Well, this morning we're thinking a little bit about the fear that we struggle with in our lives. The fear of God or the fear of man. And I don't know if you've ever really thought about it this way before, but fear is the language of worship. Fear is the language of worship. The things that we are afraid of, they tend to exercise a kind of authority over us and act as kind of a control over, at times, the decisions that we make in our lives. So fear is the language of worship because worship simply means that we're bowing down before something. We're serving something. Something is demanding of our obedience and serving of that thing. And so often we serve the things that we fear. We can be a trembling and even an afraid people. I can remember there's a story that my dad had shared with me before that he grew up on the farm. And he, one time, one sheep got separated from the flock, and it went way out up into pasture. And my dad, he didn't want to go out on foot. He wanted to drive a tractor out to go get that one lost sheep. And as he pulled up, he saw that sheep come up against the fence, walk over by the fence, and then tremble, shake a little bit, and then fall over dead. And, you know, we don't know exactly what was going on with that sheep, but he's assuming that the reason that that sheep died is because he scared it. You know, we've thought about this through the previous weeks. Jesus describes us as sheep. And that's an apt title for human beings like us. Because we can be fickle. We lack, all too often lack the intelligence that it takes to get through the day. And we need help from a shepherd. But we fear so many things. We can be an afraid and trembling people of so many different things. From circumstances to objects. And as we fear them, then we bow down before those things and we serve them with our lives. So as we begin thinking about chapter 10, verses 26 to 33 in Matthew, what are the things that you are most afraid of in your life? And when we begin to see those things that we are afraid of, our focus can start to hone in on those things that our hearts are apt and tend to serve. David Pallison, he's a biblical counselor. He writes about pursuing to fight what he calls functional idols in our lives. Functional idolatry, with what he calls x-ray questions. And this is question number 5. What do you fear? What do you not want? What do you tend to worry about? Sinful fears are inverted cravings. If I want to avoid something at all costs, loss of reputation, loss of control, poverty, ill health, rejection, etc., I'm ruled by a lustful desire. Well, friends, this is what Jesus is confronting us with here this morning, and even as he's rebuking our temptation toward the fear of man. So if you haven't already turned there, open to Matthew chapter 10, and I'll start in verse 26. And just please follow along quietly while I read the text. Matthew chapter 10, verse 26. So have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. Do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not 2 sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. This is God's holy, inerrant, authoritative, sufficient, and necessary word. I pray that the Lord would write its eternal truth upon each of our hearts. So how should we see people that are lost in their sins, who do not have a saving interest in the face of God's wrath that is coming? How should we see those lost people in our lives? When Jesus saw them like this. This is from Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So Jesus saw the crowds that were following after him. Some of them, there was a mixture of his disciples and a mixture of those who would deny him. And Jesus seeks to have compassion to save even the lost. He's sending the sheep out among wolves so that he might gather more sheep into his flock of his disciples. It's out of the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ that everything from chapter 9, verse 37, through the end of chapter 10 flows. So that's the context of where we are. Jesus is seeking to send out his disciples to preach that God's kingdom is entering into the world. Repent and believe in Jesus, this one who has come, who embodies even the coming of the kingdom of God in this world. Jesus came to show the lost compassion. He came to show compassion upon harassed and helpless, ruined sinners. And he sends his people into the world to extend his compassion to save yet more. It's out of this compassion and love for lost sheep that he sends his people out. So first, Jesus commands his disciples. We saw this at the end of chapter 9. He commands his disciples to pray to Jesus that he would send more laborers out into the harvest. And then second, we saw this from chapter 10, verses 1 through 15. He calls his disciples, and then he sends his disciples out. And then last week, we considered in verse 16 through 25 that he warns his people of the persecution that they will face as they go out to share of Christ and warn of God's wrath and his kingdom breaking into the world. And that leads to our text today. Jesus seeks to encourage his disciples to pursue faithfulness and warning people of God's coming kingdom. Again, both this sending of the 12 and then the later sending of the 72 disciples to preach, these are training exercises, training missions in preparation for the application of how Jesus would then send all of his disciples to all nations in the Great Commission that we'll consider in the coming months in Matthew chapter 28. So this morning, we're going to be thinking not only about this specific mission of the 12 to the lost tribe, the lost sheep of Israel in the Jews, among the Jews, but how what Jesus is teaching the 12 here applies to us as we pursue to take the gospel to the nations. All right, so if you're taking notes, this is the big idea of the text. The big idea is this: Jesus encourages his disciples to have confidence because of four things. Jesus encourages his disciples to have confidence as they go out because of four things. Number one, God's judgment. They have confidence because of God's judgment. Number two, God's power. Number three, God's knowledge and love. And then number four, God's acknowledgement. And that's the outline. So number one, God's judgment. Two, God's power. Three, God's knowledge and love. And number four, God's acknowledgement. So first, the first encouragement to have courage as we take the gospel to the nations is the certainty of God's judgment. Jesus begins the section in verse 26. Look at it again. So have no fear of them. And that, have no fear of them, kicks off this little paragraph here, this little section within what we often call the missionary discourse of Jesus sending out his disciples to preach. Here Jesus is graciously giving us four weapons to fight apathy, laziness, and discouragement, and fear as we seek to take his gospel to Des Moines and to the nations. In verses 26 to 27, we see the first weapon in our fight against the fears that would keep us from doing what Jesus is seeking to equip us to do as his disciples. The weapon of the knowledge of God's judgment. That's the first weapon at fighting sinful fear of taking the gospel out. Look at verses 26 to 27 again. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. It's like the hymn that we sing, go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born, and go and proclaim these things upon the housetops. Our confidence that God exposes the secrets of men is an encouragement to us as we go out and face our fear of man as we seek to share the gospel. God will expose that which is not seen even among our eyes and sometimes and also among the world that we live in. His final judgment is coming, and it strengthens us. Knowing and having a firm conviction of God's coming judgment strengthens us to share the gospel more zealously and with more joy. The thing covered that the world doesn't know in this text is that God is sovereign over all things, and he will hold all men to account. The thing covered and hidden to this world is that all of us are spiritually sick with a terminal disease of sin. And without a cure, we will all face the eternal wrath of God in hell for our sins. Unless we have a cure, we will all perish in the way. So in order to have the cure, men and women must be awakened to their sinful condition. The things covered is that the kingdoms of this world will be overthrown by the kingdom of heaven that is breaking into the world in King Jesus Christ. And that's the message that the disciples are to preach in verse 7. You can look back at there. It says that they're to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And again, that's an echo of what Jesus came to preach. He's saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand in chapter 4. This is the message in verses 16 to 25, for which the world will violently persecute Christians. The little kingdoms that we've sought to build with our lives, from career to our hobbies, to our possessions, to our families, whatever the kingdoms that we've pursued to build here and feel sentimental and safe in this world, all of those kingdoms must fall down before the King of the kingdom of heaven, Jesus Christ. Jesus is telling these things to his disciples in the dark, right? You can see him talking about it in that way. He's sharing these things with his disciples in the dark, and their personal encounters with him as they're following him in his teaching ministry. And in whispers, you can see it there as well, described. So that when the time comes, that they would say in the light, and that they would proclaim what they're learning as they follow Christ from the housetops. You'll notice that sometimes in the Gospels. Jesus will do something amazing. He'll teach that you must repent and believe in the Gospel, for the kingdom is breaking into the world. And then he'll say, but don't go and tell anybody about it yet. You know, keep it silent. It's called sometimes the messianic secret. But people go out and they tell of Christ to everyone around them anyway. You know, but what's going on? Is that a psychological ploy to kind of, you know, well, if I tell them not to do it, they're going to go out and preach? Well, I don't know, maybe. But it seems like he's delaying for the time. He's delaying for the confession that Peter's going to make in chapter 16. He's delaying for the articulation of what he's doing in building his church in chapter 18. He's delaying so he can teach about the end of the world. And in chapter 24 and 25, he's delaying until the right time, the exact right time, that he would go to the cross to bear the weight of sin for his people, to satisfy the wrath of God. So the time will come when they will go and proclaim these things that they're learning in quiet and in secret and whispers with Christ among the housetops, right, and to the nations. And Jesus, he's brutally honest with us about the cost of following him. I'm thankful for this. It's not a bait and switch. He's not playing games with us. He's being completely and clearly honest with us. It's going to be hard to follow Christ. People will hate Christ's people. And this is the cadence that we see, the drumbeat that we see coming again and again for Christ's kingdom citizens and disciples, that what they would face. And so remember the Beatitudes. At the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, it said this: blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And friends, this might make us feel uncomfortable, but Jesus wants to make it plain and clear. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is certainly personal, but it's not private. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, being a disciple of Christ, being a Christian, is certainly personal, but it's not private. And Jesus, he hasn't left it up to us. We don't get to say that I'm a Christian and I'm just going to be a Christian privately in my life and it's no one else's business. If you're a Christian, it's because Jesus wants to use you to display that you're a Christian and to use you to spread his gospel even among the relationships that you have in your life, no matter how big or how small. This is how Jesus has designed it. And this is part of the joy of what it is to be called a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you, in a mixed group, if you bring up that word, evangelism, it evokes all kinds of responses. And Jesus knows that the chief response that many of us will face is fear. And that's really what he's confronting here. This first encouragement is part of the axe head that Jesus swings to fell the trees that stand in our way of sharing the gospel that so often paralyzes us to go out with winsomeness and zeal and courage and strength. So brothers and sisters, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Know of the certainty of God's judgment. Know that one day all things will be revealed. Let that stir you to a courage and a confidence as you go out and face even opposition for sharing the gospel. And warn the people in your life that God's kingdom is near. So repent and believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And be found not as an enemy of the King, but be found as a friend, adopted as a son or a daughter in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Be found as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, not an enemy of the state. God's judgment is an encouragement to our evangelism because we are merely proclaiming that someday, you know, everything will be known by all. Something will be known. Even if they reject it now, it will be known. And one day every knee in heaven and earth and under the earth will bow at the name of Jesus. And one day every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The truth of Jesus Christ will be vindicated even to the minds of those who rejected Christ and are cast into eternal conscious torment in hell. This will all be revealed. And this is an encouragement to us to fight our fear in order to share the gospel. Because even if people reject it now and they come against us, one day all of that will be uncovered. So friends, we warn now, where there is life, there is hope even of repentance of dear loved ones and friends and neighbors. So we proclaim that salvation and forgiveness for sins can be found now in the gospel of Jesus Christ. His kingdom is coming. Even as he taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's breaking in through the preaching of the gospel. And we see it establishing itself in the church. Even as we see brothers and sisters in Christ posted as embassies of the kingdom of heaven all over the world. And friend, if you're here this morning, you're not trusting in the gospel of Jesus Christ, come with us to the kingdom, to behold the King, Jesus Christ. Turn from your sin. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be found in his forgiveness. Have his blood speak for you in his crucifixion. And be found declared righteous, though you are unrighteous, in his powerful resurrection from the dead. But then that leads to encouragement number two. Number one, again, was God's judgment. Everything will be revealed. Number two, encouragement number two, to share the gospel and fight our fear as we share the gospel. Trust in God's power. Trust in God's power. Look at verse 28. And do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And friends, Jesus has not called us to live a life of ignorance and denial. People can hurt us. People can hurt us. Sadly, we know that too well. Jesus fully acknowledges this. And again, we see that in the source of this entire chapter, his compassion for the harassed, and we see that he recognizes that we feel pain. We're not like Scientologists that deny that pain is some kind of, you know, figment of our imagination. No. Pain is real. Difficulty is real. We live in a frightening world. And he's sending then these sheep that he's having compassion upon to save out then among wolves. And we've considered this the last couple of weeks. He's sending his disciples sheep out among wolves. Jesus is acknowledging that we face, what we face is actually frightening in this world. And we see this even as brothers and sisters in Christ recently have been imprisoned in China. We see this in the way that brothers and sisters have been arrested recently, even in the last month in Uzbekistan. We see it as brothers and sisters in Christ are persecuted for their faith in Nigeria and many other places around the world. And we see this even as Jesus is warning us here. We will face opposition. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6, the Apostle Peter encourages wives to submit to their husbands. And in that text, he even describes that in the context of the circumstance of when a sister is married to an unbeliever. And in that context, Peter writes this, "Do not fear anything that is frightening." Do not fear anything that is frightening. And Jesus is not in denial of reality. His word does not neglect the fact that we face troubles, no. But this is a helpful phrase because it applies to anything that the Lord calls us to do. We face frightening things in this world, but we don't need to be afraid of those things. Again, Jesus has not called us to walk around in denial that this is a dangerous world or even a scary place to live. But there's something that this world can never touch: our souls. This world cannot touch our souls. We are made up of both a physical body and an immaterial soul. And our soul is what animates even our bodies. Friends, we are not just a clump of matter that moves because of some magical electrical impulses and synapses firing in our brains that has no source and is material itself. No. We have a body and a soul. Every single one of us. We're made in the image and likeness of God, and we all have bodies and souls. And we see this, that all of our bodies are wasting away. And we know this, that the mortality rate of all of humanity is 100%. We're all going to die. In 100 years, none of us in this room will likely even be alive. Some of us younger, some of us older. But though our bodies die, our souls will live on. And the souls of those who are trusting in Jesus Christ will immediately go to be in the Lord's glorious presence. Jesus told this to the repenting thief upon the cross that was crucified next to him on Calvary. "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Eden restored. Paradise lost in our sin in Adam. Paradise regained in the second Adam, Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. The Apostle Paul writes that when believers are away from the body, they will be at home with the Lord. The Baptist Catechism is a reworking of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It describes this well. It says this in question 41. What benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? Answer: the souls of believers are at death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. And their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in the grave till the resurrection. But what of those who reject Jesus Christ? Question 43. What shall be done to the wicked at death? The souls of the wicked shall at death be cast into the torments of hell, and their bodies lie in their graves till the resurrection and judgment of the great day. But there's more than this. There is a great resurrection day that is coming, when all humanity who has ever lived will rise again from the dead. And can you imagine what that would look like? The resurrection of the dead, the final resurrection. It will happen in conjunction with God's final judgment. Souls will be united with resurrected bodies, both unbelievers and believers, and God will fully and finally bring his people that were in Christ to be with him forever. at the resurrection, it says this: at the resurrection, believers in the catechism, at the resurrection, believers become raised up in glory, shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment, and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoyment of God to all eternity. But what of those who are not in Christ? Those who reject Jesus Christ will face eternal conscious torment in God's good wrath and hell, the lake of fire. And the Catechism says it this way: at the day of judgment, the bodies of the wicked, being raised out of the graves, shall be sentenced together with their souls to unspeakable torments with the devil and his angels forever. Friends, God has the power to do all of this. And if we believe God's word is true, why would we not share the gospel because we're afraid of men? What is it? I don't know what it is. I struggle with this too, brothers and sisters. Why do we tremble before men? They're just like us. Whether the biggest guy that you know or the smallest child that you know, why are we afraid to share the gospel? The knowledge of God's power to forgive sin, to save us, and even thinking about being in the very presence of the Lord, though we lose our life here, one day there will be a resurrection. We will live beyond the grave. And if we are not in Christ, we have this window of this life where we can be found united to Christ in his death and resurrection by faith. But if we do not enter into Christ during this life, we will forever be cut off and cast into the torments of hell, what we deserve for our sinful rebellion against God. Why would we fear men? We must fear the Lord more than we fear men. The knowledge of God's forgiveness that we do not deserve through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it overcomes our distrustful, or what the Puritans called our carking cares of the world. The chief thing that sinners like us have to be afraid of is ultimately isn't something that's in this world. It's not something ultimately material in this world, but rather the anger and the wrath of God that we deserve for our sin and the hell that we deserve if we will not have Christ as our mediator. Hebrews chapter 10 warns us that if we would claim to be Christians, but we will not repent of our sins, that we are self-deceived. And then after this warning, in verses 30 through 31, it says this: for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Friends, God's wrath is coming for our sins. Do we live our lives in light of the power of God in his judgment, and the power of God to raise the dead, the power of God to save sinners, and the power of God to eternally damn those that reject Christ to hell? Are we warning ourselves and others of God's wrath that is coming? The glory of Jesus Christ in the gospel, though hidden from the eyes of the world, will one day be made fully and finally known. And God's wrath in hell for sin, though hidden to the eyes of the world, will also one day be made fully known. Therefore, we have no fear of men. Jesus is grounding our courage to share of God's kingdom and the gospel of God's kingdom in the fact that God is omnipotent and all-powerful to do everything that he has said that he would do. He is powerfully able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Jesus Christ, since Jesus always lives to make intercession for his people. People may make fun of us. People may try to hurt us. They may even try to kill us. But there is a greater fear that overpowers and crushes our fear of the things of this world and the men and the women that we see in this life. It's the fear of God. The main thing that we care about is what God thinks of us, not men. Too often we fear men more than we fear God. In our hearts and our minds, we make people big and God small. This is a battle that every born-again believer fights. Ask God to help you weep over how too often sin has reversed what we fear and robbed us of the courage and the joy of making Christ known to a lost and dying world. So again, number one, God's judgment. Number two, God's power. Number three, God's knowledge and love. God's knowledge and love. Fight discouragement. Fight fear of sharing the gospel with the knowledge of God's knowledge and love. Look at verses 29 through 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Well, the Encyclopedia Britannica says this, where hair is usually densest and longest, the average total of number of hairs is, on a person's head is between 100,000 and 150,000. There's over 7.5 billion people on earth right now. So God knows and watches over more hair follicles on this planet than I can even count in terms of numbers. You guys are probably smarter than me and you could count that many. So whatever 7.5 billion is by 100,000. We don't know how many people who there are that have ever lived, but both the U.S. Population Reference Bureau and the United Nations Population Division have estimated that more than 108 billion people have lived throughout the history of planet Earth. Friends, that's a lot of people. That's a lot of hair follicles for God to know every single one. But God, He knows about more than just hair follicles on our heads. He knows about every thought and every intention of our hearts. And the only reason that the molecules and the cells of our bodies are even held together is because God upholds everything. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says that Jesus upholds the universe by the word of His power. And this is a powerful encouragement to fight our fears even in evangelism. God sees and He knows everything. Nothing happens outside of God's knowledge. God brings all of His power and knowledge to bear to do something else. Look at verse 31. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. And this is an echo of what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. You can flip back a few pages to chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, and there He said this. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We see the same comparison here to the sparrows. God values you more than He values the sparrow. Humanity is of more value to God than the animals. Now, this world would tell us that we're just a bunch of animals to just go live like beasts. It's just not true. In a couple chapters, Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 12, verse 12. How much more value is a man than a sheep? And this isn't a justification to abuse animals. God cares for the sparrow. You see that in the text as well. He cares and provides for the sparrow. And we see even in Proverbs that it would be wrong to be cruel to animals. And yet at the same time, God values those that are made in His image and likeness, human beings, more than the animals. God uniquely values the souls of His people as a precious treasure, even the way that He encourages us to treasure His kingdom later on, like a pearl of great price. God's meticulous, sovereign knowledge of us encourages our evangelism, but also how he knows us, the way that he loves us, and the way that he values us as his people encourages us as we pursue to share the gospel as well. We face difficulty, we feel anxiety, but we can find rest in Christ in the restlessness that we face because he treasures his Son, Jesus Christ, and we are in him by faith. We who are unlovely have been made lovely through God's Son, Jesus Christ. And this has implications for how we think about ourselves, but also how we think about those that we're going out to share the gospel with. The Christian hymn, or the Christmas hymn rather, O Holy Night, has a line that says this: long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he, Christ, appeared, and the soul felt its worth. God desires to save sinners from his just wrath through the blood of his Son. And until we have apprehended our damnable condition in our sin, and until we have understood what Christ bore in our place on the cross, taking our sin in his body on the tree, fully bearing our sin in God's eternal wrath that we deserve, fully satisfying God's righteous wrath against us, until we've apprehended that, we have not fully apprehended the worth of our souls and the power of God's knowledge. So, brothers and sisters, let the omniscient love and care of God be an encouragement to you as you seek to share the gospel. As you go to ask people to repent and believe in Jesus Christ, remember God's love for you, even as he sings over his people in Zephaniah 3. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. So friends and brothers and sisters, let the knowledge and love of God crush your fear of men as you meditate upon God's delight and love and care and valuing of his people. So again, encouragement to fight our fear as we share the gospel. Number one, a knowledge of God's judgment. Two, God's power. Three, God's knowledge and love. And then last, this, God's acknowledgement. The final encouragement Jesus gives us to fight fear in evangelism is the knowledge of God's acknowledgement, his final acknowledging of his people. Look at verses 32 through 33 again. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Friends, as we consider this, we need to remember that there is nothing that we can do to save ourselves. No good works that we would pursue. Even as we read God's law in the Ten Commandments, in our sin we are unable to perfectly obey God's law. Because of this, God's law only condemns. It kills. It shows us of our need for a perfect righteousness that we do not have, that must come from outside of us. There's no amount of good works that we can pursue that would save us. Serving the poor, being a good neighbor, attending a church, getting baptized, taking the Lord's Supper, being a member of a church, growing up in a Christian family. And in the context of this passage, no amount of evangelism that we could pursue could earn God's favor. It could not earn God's forgiveness. No amount of pursuing good works could ever wipe out the bad things that we have done, the ways that we have sinned against God, the ways that we have refused his word. We've done the things that we should not have done, and we've not done the things that we should have done. The only way that anyone can be saved and counted righteous or justified before God's just judgment is through the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have to be found in him. We have no other hope. And when God saves his people through the grace of Jesus Christ, he gives his people his Spirit into their hearts. And he bears the fruit of the gifts of repentance and faith in their lives. And in verses 32 through 33, Jesus isn't saying that the gospel and sharing the gospel is a means of pursuing salvation by good works. No. No, but he is saying if you share the gospel more, will you be saved? No, he's not saying that either. He's not saying these things that somehow we can do this thing, sharing the gospel, going out and even facing persecution, and that we could be saved because we were a martyr or we were persecuted for sharing the gospel. No. But he's equipping us. Jesus is equipping us to kill our sinful fear of sharing the gospel because of our fear of men. And he's reminding us that we should care what God thinks of us. And Jesus is reminding us that if we acknowledge him before men, not just in our actions, but also in our words, he will acknowledge us before God. And Christians, they're not pursuing a popularity contest with the world. This is an encouragement to us. We should care more for what God thinks of us than what men think. Men may make fun of us. They may reproach us, but that's not the acknowledgement that we live for. You know, we don't live our lives for how many of those little red heart things that we get on Twitter. Or we don't live our lives for how many likes we get on Facebook. We don't long to hear the applause of men. But we do long to hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter the joy of your master." This was the driving motivation of the Apostle Paul's preaching. He said this, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." My friend, to follow Christ is to leave off trying to please men. It's miserable to live your life as a people pleaser. And God doesn't save us because we share the gospel. No, we share the gospel because he has saved us. Because we can't justify ourselves before God's judgment. And if we don't share the gospel, you have to wonder if you've truly understood the power of God's grace in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So friends, let's ask God to enable us to speak more and more of his grace in Christ and to invite yet more and more friends to repent and believe in the gospel. And our public acknowledgement of Jesus Christ, it's not just merely an individual thing, and an isolated kind of acknowledgement of kind of a solo Christianity kind of thing. Now later we'll see that those who acknowledge Christ before men, they do it as they are members of a local church in chapter 18. We acknowledge Christ before men by sharing the gospel, but we also do it by linking arms with one another for the sake of spreading the gospel in our community and even among the nations. They will know that you're disciples by the way that you love one another. And that's the vision that Jesus has for what relationships look like in his kingdom, in his church. And brothers and sisters and friends, we'll close with this. What's ruling your life? What is ruling your life? The fear of man or the fear of God? Friends, fear God, find forgiveness for your sins in Jesus Christ. Follow Jesus Christ with all of your life. Do not fear men, only walk in the fear of the Lord. Walk in awe of God's great love to save sinners like us through Jesus Christ. And God has given us the greatest treasure that he could ever give, the gift of his Son. So brothers and sisters, share of that gift with yet more. Don't be afraid of men. Treasure Christ and God's kingdom to the point that we face fearful things, frightful things. And yet we walk with boldness and confidence, not fearing those things that we face. Jesus encourages us, each one of us, if we would be his disciples, that we would have confidence as we share of him with others. So friends, don't be afraid of the opposition that you might face in the world. Just step out in courage and boldness and confidence to share. Because of your knowledge of God's judgment, because you know God's power, because you know of God's omniscience, his knowledge, and of his love, and also because you live for the sake of God's acknowledgement of his people. I'll close with how Jesus encouraged his disciples in the face of their fears. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to live as your ambassadors in this world. You making your appeal to those whom we love and know through us. And Father, we pray that you would help us to toil and even labor to spread the fame of Jesus' name in this community, in this city, and even among the nations, knowing that it is you who powerfully works within us. Oh God, we pray that you would be glorified as we submit to you, that as we serve you, as we turn away from the fear of man and walk in the fear of you, knowing that you are a God who loves your people dearly. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.